Morning, everyone. The Bible reading today is taken from the letter 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 13, going through to chapter 2, verse 3. The words will come up on the screens, but there are Bibles by the door if you want to grab one of those to follow. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thanks, Louisa. Well, let's ask God to help us as we look to his word. Father, we thank you for your word and that your spirit is here with us, in us. Father, please work in our hearts to grow us in faith. Help us to grow in living for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in about 1447 BC, give or take several decades maybe, God intervened in history. He redeemed a people out of slavery in Egypt at the first Passover. A lamb was sacrificed for each Israelite family, and the blood was put on the door frames around their for their houses, so that the destroying angel would pass over wherever the blood was and not touch their firstborn. But every firstborn of the Egyptians died. He redeemed Israel, set them free. The Israelites were looking forward then to taking possession of the land of Canaan, which they called their inheritance and continue to call it their inheritance throughout the Bible. They therefore had a hope that was coming to them. They refer to their time in Egypt as the time of their sojourn or a temporary dwelling place. But they continue as sojourners, as temporary residents, through 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. They face all sorts of trials until they finally get to their inheritance. That kind of outline and description is actually what Peter applies to the first century Christians that he's writing to, which also applies to us. Believers are sanctified, they're made holy, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. This is all from last week. They are given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we as believers are also sojourners. We're temporary residents on earth as we await salvation and the inheritance that God has in store for us, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And the way to get there is through faith. We're going to expect to face trials, which will be like refining fire, proving our faith genuine as we persevere through each trial or temptation. In today's passage, the parallels with the Exodus generation continue while Peter applies how we are to live in light of all that. I've got 3 points from the passage today. It's about your hope, your holiness, and your hunger. So firstly, your hope. If you just go to the next slide, thanks, Anna. So first, your hope. Verse 13, the main imperative actually comes, so the command in this verse comes halfway through the verse. Set your hope on the grace to be revealed to you when Jesus Christ is revealed, sorry, to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We looked at this last week. When Jesus Christ is revealed, you will receive the salvation that's been prepared for you. And you'll also receive the imperishable, undefilable, unfading inheritance reserved for you. That's the grace to be brought to you. But here he's saying, set your hope on what is coming. When someone goes through the hard slog of studying a degree at university, what keeps them going? Right? They have the lectures that they got to go through, the lectures they've got to catch up on, the memorization, the practice of learned methods, the labs, the tutorials, the assignments, the late nights finishing the assignments. Maybe you guys are way better than, but this, I'm talking about my experience at university. The disciplined study, the exams. What keeps them going? In most cases, for most people, it is hope. It's the hope that after the degree, the qualifications will lead to a job that they enjoy, at least to some degree, and a salary. Isn't that the normal hope? If their hope is continually set on time at the beach, time with friends, if it's continually set on computer games or sports, now, sure, there can be a little bit of everything, but if their hope's continually set on those other things, they probably won't get there. They need to keep their hope set on what comes after the study. Well, how do you keep your hope set on something? You do it by your mind. That's what the first part of the verse is about. It's the manner in which you set your hope. Right? I love the metaphor Peter actually uses here. It's girding up the loins of your mind. And we go, what? Picture an ancient Jewish man. He's wearing a robe that's kind of, or a garment that's down to his ankles. And he bends down and rolls up or folds up the garment so that's around his loins, his waist. And then he's free to run. That's the word, that's what we do with our minds. Here it's the word alert. We prepare our minds for action. But additionally, we remain fully sober. And again, this relates to our minds. It's not talking about alcohol, although that would be included. To be sober-minded means you have control of your mind and therefore your body, of yourself. To be intoxicated by anything means you won't have control. You need minds that are ready and thinking clearly in order to keep keep what you are hoping for in focus. What can distract us from this hope? False teaching can lead us astray from it, and that could be of a religious source or a secular source. Any teaching on Christian spirituality that doesn't focus us towards Jesus or has an unhealthy view of dealing with suffering or with the present world can lead us astray from our hope. But we're also surrounded by, for example, secular advertising, aren't we? And a materialistic worldview that urges each one of us to that your best life is all about now. That can take us away from our hope. So too, if you fill your minds with movies and TV shows too much, you'll find yourself disappointed with reality, with actually living out in the real world. And you may begin to question the reality of the hope held out to you in the gospel. Suffering trials can also lead you away from the hope that you have. Trials, they tend to shrink our view, right, from the reality that's held out in the gospel. We're shrunk down and kind of forget the big picture because the trial is all-consuming. Temptations or becoming entrapped in sin can leave our minds intoxicated by worldly desires. The fog of the brain will stop you from keeping your eyes on Jesus. You need a ready and sober mind to keep your hope set on the grace which is coming to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So be aware of what fills your mind and what may be unhelpful. Maybe have a think about it for you. Maybe you need to make an adjustment. And on the flip side, fill your mind with God's truth. Engage your mind in prayer to God, trusting Him through all you face. Set your hope on the grace coming to you. That's the first one. And secondly, God's word exhorts you about your holiness. The primary imperative here is in verse 15. It says, "But just as he who called you is holy," here it is, "so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Now, a widespread view of holiness or sanctification, I think in Christianity, is that it's a progression, right? It's getting a progression of becoming more and more moral in kind of how we live. And I'm convinced that's a misunderstanding, that's not how the New Testament actually speaks about it. The progression is there in the New Testament. There is a progression in the Christian life, but it's what the New Testament calls transformation or growth or becoming mature. So especially in 1 Peter, where he's using Old Testament terminology, the holiness he speaks about is being set apart. Right? It's not about the progression, it's about being set apart. Let me show you an example from a well-known verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the reason." "Give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." The verse actually begins with, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts," which is usually translated, "But set apart Christ as Lord." And that's correct, because to sanctify, to make holy, means to set apart. Holiness is a position, not a progression. Right? You are holy. If you're a believer, if you've come to God, you are holy, but you are set apart. So be set apart in all you do. However, there's still a moral component to holiness. Let me show you it by a diagram, right? This is us by nature. You were in sin. You're a slave to sin, sinful in desires and thoughts and actions. That's all of us by nature. But God does two things for those who believe. First, he cleanses you of sin by the blood of Jesus, right? Through Jesus' death, you're cleansed of sin so that you are pure before God. And secondly, he sets you apart, sanctifies you. He makes you holy. He sets you apart from sin. So don't go back into it. But he also sets you apart to serve him in his purposes. That's holiness. Holiness is not a progression, it's a position. Imagine a young child who's become a bit of a problem in a family, you know, disobedient, envious of what their older sister of what his older sister siblings have or can do, jealous of the time that the mother now spends with the young with his little sister. He's become destructive, causing trouble. And then one day his mum says to him one morning, "Okay, listen here, Bruce. This is just a story, an illustration. Listen here. We've got a really busy day today. Can you please be Mum's special helper today? Right? I need you to help us in everything we need to do. We need to get the older kids off to school. We need to get your little sister ready. We're going to jump in the car and head out and go shopping. I need you to help in everything we need to do and help me get the shopping back in. Can you be Mum's? I need you to listen and do everything so we can get all of this done. Can you be Mum's special helper today?" That child has just been sanctified. They are set apart for a purpose. There's both a moral component and a service component to that. He's been made holy, so he should now conduct himself in that holiness. Verse 15 to 16 are not saying you must become more and more holy. They say, be holy in all you do. Be set apart from sin and in service to God, because that's what God has made you. The surrounding verses help us help to explain what holiness looks like. Verse 14, it involves not conforming to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. You've been set apart from that way of life. Note, now the diagram I just showed you, it's a moment ago, it's to illustrate that holiness is set apart. But the reality is, sin is not out there as if it's a problem that's external to us. Our sin is still resides in our hearts. The evil desires still reside within us. But you are set apart and enabled by God to deny those desires where you need to. You don't have to follow them. Chapter 2 verse 1 lists some of those desires, or maybe the actions that come from them, that we're to put off. All malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Verse 17 also describes how to live a holy life. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And the reason to live with reverent fear is because you call on a father who will judge each person's work impartially. Notice, we don't only have relationship with the judge. We call the judge father. This is because God has caused us to be born again, which is what we saw last week in verse 3 and again in verse 23, we'll see. So, in verse 14, we are to be obedient children who call on the Father who will judge. Verse 17. Picture a young primary school girl who has a great relationship with her dad. She trusts him, she can play around with him and so on. But he's also the main authority figure or an authority figure in her life. She's been taught discipline and self-control, and they're out one day at a party. There's loads of lavish food all over a table, and the host invites everyone to come and eat, and all the kids just pounce on the food. But she gets to the table, and she looks up to where she knows her father is standing, chatting to some other parents watching. And their eyes meet just for a moment, and straight away she knows exactly what he expects. She places two or three things on the plate and just steps away from the table. That's like reverent fear. Everything we do is before the eyes of the one who judges each person. Yet we call that judge Father. Living in reverent fear is holiness. The next example of holiness is given in verse 22. But Peter interrupts it, actually, with verses 18 to 21. And I think the reason is because of his allusions that he's making back to the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. In verse 17, when he says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. The word foreigners is not quite right. It's foreigner is used later in Peter, but not here. Last week I said in verse 1, the word exile is better taken as sojourners. I've already referred to it, or temporary residence. Here, it's a word that means the time of your sojourn. That's a more fancy term to say, you know, the time of your temporary stay, right? If you went over to visit family over east, you had a sojourn over east. The time of your temporary residence in a location. Peter means the rest of your time living temporarily on earth. And I think Peter alludes to Israel's time in the wilderness after the Exodus. That was their sojourn on the way to the inheritance. So Peter then turns to the redemption that brought about the sojourn, that occurs before the sojourn. Verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, right? Set free from slavery, redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I believe we're supposed to think of the Passover lamb here, which points us to Christ. Yet redemption through Christ was God's plan all the way back from the beginning, before the beginning. Verse 20, He, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. This is Peter's gospel. The good news that Peter wants people to know, it's the same as Paul's gospel. Redemption through Christ's death and resurrection, and ultimately then glorification. It is the basis for our most precious faith that leads to our salvation, which we looked at last week. And it gives rise to the hope that we have in God, which we looked at earlier. The sacrifice of Jesus is also the basis for our purification, so that we can be set apart, made holy for God's purposes. In verse 22, we have purified ourselves by obeying the truth, which is believing the gospel. That's what obeying the truth is. And look at the result or purpose of this purification. So that you have sincere brotherly love. Brotherly's not there, but it should be there. Brotherly love for each other. This is not yet the command, right? There's no imperative here. That comes next. You are purified so that you are set apart within the people of God, so that you have love for them. The brotherly love is important. It applies to both men and women, and that's probably why they left it out of the translation. But the point is that you've been born again, verse 23, which makes God your Father and each other our siblings. You are set apart to be in God's family whom you love. You don't get to choose your family, do you? Or your brothers and sisters. You're just born into it. But normally and hopefully you will love them. Well, so too your spiritual family. God brought you into it to love them. And so then the imperative comes at the end of verse 22. Love one another deeply from the heart. Those who love have laid aside what was listed in chapter 2, verse 1. All malice, right? Doing or wishing harm upon another. All deceit, any method of taking advantage of each other, of others. Hypocrisy, creating a false public impression that's at odds with reality. Envy, displeasure over another person's possessions or ability. And finally, slander of every kind. All these would destroy relationships with each other. They are anti-love, but we are set apart, holy. So let's keep laying desires and actions like that aside and love each other. Be holy as God is holy by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. So Peter exhorts you about your holiness and your hope and your holiness and finally your hunger. No, it's not yet lunchtime yet. I haven't gone that long yet. But this one we need to kind of work up to, it's at the end. We are reminded first that we have been born again. And birth or reproduction comes through seed, whether that's humans or animals or plants. I'm not going to spell it out for you. I'm sure you know how it happens. After 5 children, I've worked out how it all happens, how birth happens. Verse 23, the point here is not the variety, but the nature of the seed. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And what is the imperishable seed that causes us to be born again? The living and enduring word of God. That's the seed. And then he quotes Isaiah 40 to establish his point from God's word, from scripture. Wild grass is so transient, right? It grows up and it dies back so quickly. And so too their flowers. Well, all people are like something that doesn't last very long. Grass. And their glory, their wealth and achievements and power and status, their physical beauty, their physical abilities, they too just fall quickly like a flower. We are born initially of perishable seed, and so we are perishable. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It's imperishable. What do you think the outcome is for someone who has been born of imperishable seed? Well, that's a life that also is imperishable. They gain life that will continue for eternity. Spiritual life, right? Now, one day, God, we're going to die, but we'll be raised bodily, but our spiritual life continues for eternity. And what is the word, this word that endures forever? Verse 25 tells us, the word that was preached to you. And the term preached there is, in the original language, it's a word that means proclaim the gospel. It was the word that was proclaimed as gospel to you. So it's the redemption through Jesus' death and resurrection that we saw in verses 18 to 21. God causes a person to be born again by putting his seed, the gospel, in their hearts, which they believe. And chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, continue to speak of this born again life. Verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We've finally reached the point where he's dealing with your hunger. A baby needs milk. And indeed, after tasting some, hungers for milk. Well, so too a spiritual baby. Don't go after water. And definitely don't go after the mucky water that the world will offer us, because that will not satisfy a spiritual hunger. Don't even go for watered-down milk, the gospel watered-down. That's not good enough. Go for the pure milk, the good news about Jesus. Psalm 34, verse 8 gave an invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, if you've received the gospel, if you've believed, Peter's saying, then you have tasted that the Lord is good. The imperative here, what the command is to crave, to long for this pure milk from God. You see, your soul will be hungry. Set its hunger on the pure milk of the gospel. And in this way, you will grow up in your salvation. There's the maturing, the growth. Keep being fed on the Word of God, centered upon the gospel. Let me recap what God's Word exhorts you to this morning. Firstly, your hope. Set it completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of at Jesus' second coming. Right, the grace to be brought to you, salvation and the inheritance coming to you. Set your mind. You set your hope through your mind, a mind that is ready and sober, thinking clearly. And in this way, you will navigate through the trials and the temptations that you face. Notice your hope is a fruit of the gospel. It's all based upon what Jesus has done. It comes out of that. And secondly, your holiness. Be holy in all you do, just as the one who called you is holy. Right? You are set apart. So be set apart for his purposes. Be set apart from sin and for service to him. Not conforming to evil desires. Conducting yourself in reverent fear before the eyes of the one who will judge everyone. And loving your brothers and sisters in Christ deeply from the heart. And remember that the foundation of your holiness is the redemption that comes through the blood of the unblemished Lamb, Jesus Christ. He's the reason that you are made holy and that you can be holy in all that you do. Thirdly, your hunger. Since you've been born again of imperishable seed, the gospel, crave the pure milk, the gospel, to grow up in your salvation. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the grace that is coming to us. We thank you so much for the redemption that you have brought about through our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you've given us hope. Help us to set our minds on that hope. Father, thank you that you have made us holy. Help us to live holy lives before you. Help us to grow up in our salvation as we keep feeding on the good news about Jesus. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.